And that's the truth we celebrate each and every week. We were made for something more than the ordinary things of this world. And so my prayer is always that what we do in praise, worship, and in word, it reorients our life around the things of God. And that's a big part of what this morning's message is about. Go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 2 as we begin a new series. And this particular series is going to be 4 weeks or more. And so I'm going to throw that little disclaimer on there because there have been different times where I've started a series and I thought it was going to be so many weeks. And when I get to the end of it, there's a sense that the Spirit's prompting is you're not done yet. There's more to be said. There's something else we need to do. And so sometimes there's another week or two added on. And so this is going to be a series for this month for 4 weeks or more. And it's going to focus on the lives of people in Scripture who in various ways experience things comparable in some ways to the quarantine and the isolation and the lockdown and a variety of the things that we've experienced over the past 5 months. What we've been through may be very mild as we go through these stories. There's going to be some extreme stories in here, especially the one today. And our experiences may be very mild compared to what they went through. But I do believe there are some truths and treasures in the midst of their stories that are just as needed now as they were for those who went through them. In the midst of their circumstances, there are gifts that God had for them and that God has for us now in the middle of our circumstances. Much needed lessons that we can learn if we have the mindset that each and every circumstance has the opportunity for us to learn things. Whether it's a good situation, bad situation, there's always room for us to grow and learn. A few months ago, in the middle of March, after we'd had our one Sunday off, and then it was clear that we needed to do something online, when we started our YouTube channel and all of that, at the onset of that lockdown, I stated that this crisis would not affect everybody the same. It would affect people very differently, and there would be some people who this season would be a blessing in a lot of ways, and there are some people who would be a very challenging time. You think of the number of job losses, and now you've got places that have closed down. This situation has affected everybody differently. So in all of those extremes, from the worst to the best to everything in between, there's things for us to learn. My hope is that wherever you fall in that spectrum, if this situation has hit you hard or if this situation has been a blessing, my hope is that wherever you are, there's been something or there will be something as we go through this series that resonates with your experience and maybe even sheds light on your experience, so we can see more clearly what God has been doing in the midst of it. Before jumping into the passage in Jonah chapter 2, let me first give the most brief summaries of chapter 1. I know it's a story familiar with all of us, but just to run through the details before we read chapter 2 and verse 1 of chapter 3. It starts with God telling Jonah to head in one direction to share God's message to the city of Nineveh, and Jonah's response is to head in the opposite direction toward the city of Tarshish. While Jonah is taking a nap, he gets on a boat to go towards Tarshish, and while he's taking a nap, a powerful storm threatens the stability of the boat, and all the rest of the people on the boat are on the deck. They're throwing things overboard because they don't want the boat to sink, and so they're busy while Jonah is in the belly of the boat taking a nap. And when he wakes up and he finds out that there's a storm going on, he knows very well what's going on here. He knows what the problem is. And so he tells them, you need to throw me over the boat, over the side of the boat into the sea. And so they're not exactly immediate to do that. So they cast lots. So it's not really them making the decision. They cast lots. The lot falls to Jonah because Jonah is the problem in that boat. And so once the lot falls to him, the people are like, okay, let's give it a try. They throw him overboard. And immediately two things happen. Immediately the people on the boat are saved because the storm calms. The boat is safe. And at the same time as Jonah is in the water, he is saved as he's swallowed by a large fish, where he spends 3 days and 3 nights alone in the belly of that fish. And so go ahead and stand with me as I read from Jonah chapter 2. And like I said, and also the first verse of chapter 3. So he spent 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a fish. And then here is his prayer at the end of it. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with the song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The word of the Lord this morning. Please be seated. As out of ordinary as Jonah's life experience may be, I do think there are some important things for us to learn from his ordeal. We live at a time where people readily want to dismiss the experiences of other people or the input of other people, because if you've not walked in my shoes, what right do you have to give me advice on what's going on here? And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure none of us have ever been swallowed by a fish. So even though we've not had that experience, I think we can look at his experience and get some good insights. I want to start off this morning by highlighting the severity of Jonah's wrongdoing. Jonah's wrongdoing is a very specific kind of wrongdoing. Jonah's not in trouble for doing something God told him not to do. He is in trouble for not doing the thing that God told him to do. It's the inverse situation of the Adam and Eve in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when God told them not to eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden, they went and did what God told them not to do. And that's what we refer to as the sin of commission. With Jonah's situation, God tells him to do something, but he refuses to do what God wanted, and that's the sin of omission. When it comes to sins of omission and sins of commission, it must be stated clearly and strongly that these two categories of sin are on the same level playing field. Both of these categories of sin, both sin of commission and sin of omission, are equally dangerous, and both of them are subject to the judgment of an almighty God. Disobedience is disobedience. A child who refuses to clean their room because their parent told them to clean the room is just as disobedient as a child who keeps taking things that belong to their sibling, even though the parent has told them not to do that thing. And yet, when it comes to discussions about sin, especially in the church, it is the sins of commission that get most, if not all, of the attention. The hyper-focus that the church and church people can have about those sins of commission is a big reason why there are so many people, lots of people, outside the church who aren't remotely worried about issues of life after death. The imbalanced emphasis that we may place on sins of commission, are that they're somehow significantly more serious than sins of omission, makes it where people can look at their lives and say, the money I have is my own, the time I have is my time, the life I have is my life, and when all is said and done, God's going to usher me into eternity because I didn't kill anyone, I didn't steal anything, and I was faithful to my spouse of the opposite sex. I've checked all the boxes the church keeps talking about, and so I'm as good as gold. The story of Jonah should stop us in our tracks. Jonah ended up being thrown off of a ship and spending 3 nights in the belly of a large fish, not because he had committed a sin of commission, but because he wasn't doing the thing that God wanted him to do. Jonah doesn't look like a prodigal son splurging his father's wealth on wickedness, but he is every bit as lost. Time and again, when I hear church people talking about how bad things are in the world, it's almost always in the context of looking at the people out in the world, look at what they're doing. Look, they're doing things that God has said shouldn't be done. People committing acts of violence, people destroying property, people committing acts of sexual sin or approving of it. Those are the things that come to the forefront most of the time when Christians say, look at how bad things are in the world. Meanwhile, there are a significantly more there are significantly more people out there who are not doing the things that God has called them to do. Our world is filled to the brim with Jonahs who are not living lives of overt wickedness, but they're very much ignoring God. They're disobeying God's desires for them. And that kind of a life, good people doing good things, that life is just as problematic. And that kind of life, prevalent, especially in a country like ours, where everybody claims to be a Christian, but nobody's doing the things that God has asked them to do, that life should be just as disconcerting as any form of wickedness you could ever watch on television. The life situation of Jonah should dispel any false sense of security one might have because they've obeyed all of the do nots listed in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do." God had something for Jonah to do, but it was rejected in favor of whatever else it was that Jonah was wanting to do with his life. We don't get the details of that. We don't know what it was that Jonah had in his mind that he needed to go and do instead of doing what God had to do. But what we do know is that for 3 days, whatever plans Jonah might have had for his life were thrown out the window. For 3 days, Jonah couldn't go where he wanted to go. For 3 days, his life was not remotely under his own control. And for 3 days, he had zero distractions from his predicament. How many things can you do in the belly of a whale or a belly of a large fish for 3 days in the dark all alone? I was thinking about it, you can't even play Marco Polo. You're the only one there, so in the dark. We don't know what all happened during those 3 days that Jonah was in the belly of a fish, but we do know the prayer of repentance that he prays at the tail end of that experience. It's a heartfelt prayer that recognizes the salvation of God and the depth of his despair. When everything in his world came to a stop, all of the activity came to nothing, in that moment he was confronted with the reality. The reality that he couldn't run away from what God was calling him to do, and there was no way he could be distracted from what God was calling him to do. I've said it before various times, I'm pretty sure I'll say it many more times over the course of my life, but we live at a time and in a culture where it's easy to fill your life with all kinds of good things, but those good things get in the way of our ability to experience the God things. I say that as someone who really has a hard time saying no to a lot of the activities and the requests that get asked of me for a variety of things. I have a hard time saying no to them, and so I end up with this long list of responsibilities, helping with different things. And I have a hard time downsizing and cutting those things back out so I have more space. When my life is filled to the brim, I have no doubt that the lack of space and the lack of flexibility makes it where I miss out on some of the things that I think God may have for me to do. God ordained good works prepared in advance that get passed up because I'm busy with the things that fill my schedule. When your life is busy, it becomes even more difficult to hear what God may be calling you to do. When quarantines and lockdowns get started, for millions of people, they had to adjust to a new normal. For most people, having their workplace shut down for weeks or even months, that's not a normal occurrence. And I'm sure many people did what I did in those very first couple of weeks. Now, for me, I'm not a list maker person. I'm not somebody that has a to-do list when I start my day. I never, ever really do that. But when it came to the beginning of this quarantine and I realized I was going to have at least a few weeks and I'd have extra space in my schedule, I started to make a list of the things that I wanted to have get done, a variety of projects I could get done now because I had this newfound free time, a list of things that I wanted to get done but hadn't because they were on the back burner and other things took priority, getting the basement cleared out and organized better, getting the garage cleaned up and organized better, starting a few yard projects that needed to get started. So that's how I started on the front end of this quarantine lockdown time. And there's nothing wrong with that list. Those are things that needed to get done. Some way, somehow, it's helpful for those things to get done. Nothing wrong with those items on the list, except the guiding question in the making of that list. What is it that I want to do with my newfound free time? The focal point of that question was me. What do I want to get done? How do I want to spend my time? Fortunately, that focal point did shift eventually when the opportunity did come to fill in at Bethshean. And my initial thought was to say, no, this is a gift to have all this extra free time, and so I'm going to use it for the things I want to use it for. I'm already getting a paycheck from Elam, so it's not an issue of working to get a paycheck. This would just be an extra thing added on top of everything else. And so my initial reaction was, no, I don't want to do that. Somebody else can go do that. I'm going to go do something else. And then I started to pray about it. And in those prayers, it became very clear that the thing I needed to go was almost like God saying, I need you to go to Nineveh. God was saying, I need to go to Bethshean. After it became clear that it was God's desire for me to go there, the question still remained as to whether or not I would obey it. If I had declined the offer to fill in over there, I sincerely doubt that anyone would have thought of me as a wicked person for not going over there. Nobody would have thought of me as a sinner. Nobody except me, because I'm the one that knew what God had called me to do. But that's exactly the point. There's people who don't do what God's calling them to do, and we don't recognize it. But the person who ignores God's command to go and do something is just as much a sinner as the person doing the things that God has told them not to do. Despite Jonah's rejection of what God desired for him to do, despite his willful sin of omission, Jonah becomes the recipient of the most gracious of gifts in the middle of his isolation and quarantine. And it's the gracious gift of a second chance. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second chance, the same opportunity, and he responds obediently. He learned his lesson the first time, and it's encouraging to know that, at least for Jonah, the thing that God called him to do was still available for him to do later on. Even though he said no the first time, he still had a chance to do it again. What God called him to do did not disappear because of his disobedience. And that may not always be the case. Everybody's situation is different, and there may be circumstances where the initial thing God called you to do becomes a past opportunity that never comes back again. For me, I know from my experiences that I had a situation where I thought the whole ministry thing was a dead deal. That wasn't an opportunity that was going to come around again. But thanks be to God, God's redemption and God's work through all of that, that became a possibility. So that may be a situation where I'm more fortunate than others. But the reality is, if you obey God the first time, you never, ever have to worry about missing any of the opportunities God has prepared in advance for you to do. And so the question this morning is, what is God calling you to do? God has so much more for you than a life that obeys all of the do-nots. By all means, obey all of the do-nots we have in Scripture, but don't think for a second that that is the full picture of a faithful life. That's only one side of the coin. The kind of life where at the end God says, well done, good and faithful servant, is a life that also actively seeks to do what God is asking you to do. To the same degree that you avoid the things that God wants you to avoid, you should be actively seeking the things that God wants you to do. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and the word of the Lord will come to you as well. And as your pastor, there are all kinds of things I can do for you. I can pray for you. I can encourage you. I can weep with you. I can rejoice with you. There's a long list of things that I can do for you. But the one thing I can't do for you is listen. I can't step into your body and listen for you to see what God has for you. And there may be times where a person has a word from the Lord that they can share with another person. But the primary responsibility for attentively listening to the Lord never leaves that person. And so I ask again this morning, what does the Lord have for you to do? Is there something the Lord has for you to do, but you're too busy to hear it? If you've been able to experience a slowdown in activity over the past few months, I hope that that free time in that space has put you in a better position to hear what God has to say to you about your life and what He has for you. I hope that it's been a wake-up call for a lot of people who were busy heading into this. And I know a lot of people who were extremely busy heading into this, and all of their activities got canceled. And I really hope that at some point, whenever things do pick up fully and things transition back to normal, My hope is that there will be a massive number of people who refuse to go back to what they were doing before, because what they were doing before was essentially God on the back burner, them living their own lives. People who refuse to fill their lives back up with the things of their own choosing because they now realize that God has something for them to do and they need to be obedient to that call. Our closing song this morning is "He Who Began a Good Work in You." And over the last few days, this song has actually been in my mind a lot. On Thursday night, I have, the last few months, I've had these Thursday night Zoom meetings with some other pastors on the district. The big question for this past Thursday night was pretty much, what is God calling us to do at the churches we pastor, and what are the steps we're going to do to actively pursue that calling? And that's a really big question to wrestle with, because for a pastor, the calling we sense is tied directly to the collective calling of the entire church. And for small church pastors, there are all sorts of concerns and worries and fears that can easily creep in there as you try to answer that big question. What is God calling us to do? One of those concerns that's expressed pretty uniformly among everybody in the group in some form or fashion, one of those concerns is the concern that if we try to do the things we feel like the church needs to be doing, we're going to end up being the ones having to carry a majority or all of the workload to make it happen. And that's actually when this song came to mind. When it feels like in order to get something done, you need to do it all or most of it, or it's going to be too big of a burden to carry. When that's the mentality, we need a song like the one we're going to sing at the end of this service. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Whatever it is that God puts into our hearts, whatever it is that God leads us to do, God is the one who is going to help bring it to completion. Our duty in all of this is to be obedient. And if we are obedient, God will be faithful to that which he has called us to do. We all need to seek a word from the Lord for this church. We all need to hear, as Jonah did, the mission that God has for us to do. And our agendas collectively need to line up with his agenda in order for this church to be what it can be. But before we actually sing that closing song, we are going to be celebrating communion together. Communion brings us together. It unites us as we share in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Communion lines us up and gets us in unison with the desires of Christ for his church and the mission he has for that church. So this morning, what a perfect time to take communion. And I know this will be the first time taking communion in quite a few months. And just to let you know, we'll be doing it differently than we normally have done it before, where we would normally gather up front and be in close proximity and all of that. So let me know that the elements were prepared. We had, masks. I didn't do it. We had one person do it with a mask and gloves and get things situated for everybody for this morning. Instead of a cup and juice and broken bread in the middle, in the containers as we go through and hand them out, Lori and I will be putting on hand sanitizer and our gloves as we go and distribute that. But there's two cups. So the bottom cup is the cup that has the bread. The cup on top has the juice. So when you grab, first off, you have to eat what you take, so don't touch anything. We just take one, just grab one little stack, pull that out together, and wait for us as we take that together. And like I said, Laura and I will be the only ones moving and distributing the elements. And if for any reason at all you do not feel comfortable taking communion this morning, please do not feel any pressure whatsoever. We understand the circumstances. So Lori, if you can come up, let me get this to you. Thank you.